tonight our message as a devotional study on the general subject prayer emanating out of Psalm 81 as well as Psalm 62. If you would please open your Bibles tonight in both locations, Psalm 81 and Psalm 62. You may have noticed this morning in our bulletin the selection taken from Spurgeon. My expectation is from him. Prayer, you know, is essentially a reflection of our expectations. And according as our faith is installed, it is either that we have great expectations or we have minimal expectations. But one thing is certainly true as we read out of Psalm 62 at the fifth verse, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." My expectation is from him. You'll notice that in the bulletin, as we begin a few introductory thoughts borrowed from our old brother Charles, in that second paragraph in that insert out of the bulletin, we read these words: "We have our expectations beyond this life." And just so a little bit of background, I laid eyes on this last Monday morning after having spent some time with Sandy and with Tom last week over the lunch table. And interesting, I find that whenever your heart is filled with thoughts and different considerations, that he seems always to time his instructions in one form or another directly tailored to your interest and concern. So it was last Monday morning. We have expectations beyond this life. We shall die soon, relatively speaking. And then our expectation is from him. He writes, he said, do we not expect that when we lie upon the bed of sickness, he will send angels to carry us to his bosom? We believe that when the pulse is faint and the heart heaves heavily, some angelic messenger shall stand and look with loving eyes upon us and whisper, "Sister Spirit, come away." As we approach the heavenly gate, we expect to hear the welcome invitation, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We are expecting harps of gold and crowns of glory. We are hoping soon to be amongst the multitude of shining ones before the throne. We are looking forward and longing for the time when we shall be like our glorious Lord, for we shall see him as he is. Then if these be thine expectations, O my soul, live for God. Live with the desire and resolve to glorify him from whom cometh all thy supplies, and of whose grace in thy election, redemption, and calling, it is that thou hast any expectation of coming glory. I think that they were timely delivered. So we come to Psalm 81, and again, a message entitled Open Wide. It is an exercise of faith. When you think of prayer, it is an expression of desirable expectations. So I bring you to Psalm 81, and I read from the first verse. "Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Thou called in trouble. These are the prayers of those who were once in bondage, looking after the fact, having already been delivered. In the 10th verse, said, I am the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Always, if you will follow the people of Israel in ancient days, always that they had a difficult time opening their mouth. Always having a difficult time opening their mouth wide enough to receive all the blessings that God would have imparted to them. Would you bow for prayer at this time? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the availability, the access that we have to the very throne of grace, that we may come there at any time of the day or night with praises and with burdens, knowing that we have there a loving, omnipotent Father. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, tonight that you will bless your word to the hearts of those who've come. Increase, O dear God, the depth of our faith. Widen it. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to come to practice the kind of a life that has great expectations beyond what we might normally be given to when we come and appeal to you for our help. Give us now understanding and appreciation for all that you've spoken on this subject tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have you think just for a moment where Israel is concerned, where the church is concerned, on our expectations. You know, prayer is, in reality, a crystal clear declaration of faith. Prayer is just that. There's a portrait, a beautiful portrait of faith. I want you to see as it would apply to the expectation of the nation of Israel. Just for a moment, look please in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This one verse 11 standing out in a chapter of information that, as I understand, was communication given to the captives in Babylon. What would the nation's expectations be while in captivity? What could their mindset possibly be being in a strange or foreign land? In the 11th verse, it is comforting to know that our God knows. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And to give full expression to that, you need only to maybe make a little note for later checking it, Psalm 40, to catch a numeric on the thoughts that God thinks about you on a daily basis. In the 11th verse, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And then please notice what he says in the last part of that verse, to give you an expected end. Israel tonight, as a nation, has an expected end. Their expectation is glorious. You have but to read snippets of the prophets, like as in Isaiah, the 11th chapter. You have to read the other promises that God makes to the nation, now in exile, now scattered throughout the earth. At this present time, as I mentioned this morning, there is an increasing numeric migration back to the land, at unprecedented levels, coming from all parts of the globe. And yet we understand that the expected end of the nation of Israel is that God plans to install them in a kingdom, he being the ruler. The church, of course, having a role in that, but as we focus on Israel, God has a plan for the nation. He is not finished with them. They did not forfeit their favor, long range, because of their continual disobedience and rebellion. Please just note that for Israel, there is an expected end. Many people are befuddled when it comes, especially when we approach our a realization of our mortality. And we tend to apply more mystery to that than is necessary. People seem to me, and I being one of them, oftentimes when looking at it from the outside or contemplating it from within, I begin to be overwhelmed with more that I don't know about my mortality than what I do know. And here's what I do know, that God gives us a wealth of information in the Word of God about our end. Now think about that. That which we find so mysterious and troublesome because we can't work our way through the shadows, God gives us a lot of information about our end. He gives Israel notice of an expected end, as he does the church. For example, come to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. We read right there at the 19th verse, down through verse 24. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now right there is just a little bit of a snip about end, the end for you. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So there is an expected end. To Israel as a nation, to the church corporately, to the church individually, to the individual Israelite, there is an expected end. Now, again, I want to say to you that when we try to paint a portrait of prayer itself, it is in reality a clear, crystal clear declaration of faith. For example, follow me. I'm going to go fast here for a moment. In James chapter 4, verse 2, Just take the reference down. Don't try to search it out. Just gonna have to trust me for it. Okay? James 4, verse 2. The writer says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Men apparently will do everything else to obtain whatever it is they're after. Lust, kill, fight and war. They'll do anything and everything except pray. 'Tis the nature of the beast. Evidence perhaps of little faith or of no faith. So then, the writer of Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 gives us a tremendous resounding encouragement to the people of faith. Ask. But a person will not ask anything if there are no expectations. I really do think that prayerless people are afflicted with such simply because they don't expect anything. And prayer becomes rather perfunctory. Just an insane, dry little religious exercise. Because there's no expectations. Expectation, however, drives us to our knees to appeal to the only one in the whole universe that can avail anything about, you pick the issue. Ask. And promise coming back is, and it shall be given. Yet James says in James 1 verse 6, but let him, who's doing the asking, ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Expectations? Absolutely. Now, yet faith will always ask in consideration of God's will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, the Scripture says, He hears us. He hears us. Open wide then. Ask for little, you may then expect little. Ask for much, you may then expect much. If you ask according to His will. When you think of the concept of open wide, speaks of broadening your capacity, making more room for what you ask for. The thing I was reminded of was when we, back in 1999, when we were in the process of putting this structure up, we had but scant parking. And the people of God at that time were praying about a number of things, essentially that God would bless the project and that we might be able to have a tool in hand to be able to reach further, deeper, wider into the community. And one of the things that became apparent, and I'm not sure which of the deacons, if it was Os Gillum or you, Fair, that said, well, don't you think that if we're going to outfit our meeting place with a seating capacity for 125 people minimum, that we ought to provide enough parking space to accommodate them? Now think back how it was back in that day. That was just a pain over here. Where there's gravel now, we had to cut that with a mower all summer long. I can't remember which guy it was. They said, we need to make enough parking space to accommodate those that we fully expect are going to be making their way here to our church as a result of the efforts of this people. And so you have what you have there now. Do we have enough? Do we have enough? Sure. Do we have any room here on Sundays and here in the room here? Do we have any room here? What then are your expectations when you go to prayer? What then are your expectations? We'll come back to that. There is a consideration of the particulars when it comes to prayer. For example, we would calculate what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 13. When he said, confident now, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Open wide. Particulars? Give you first some examples. Now this may be revolting to some of us who are quite past the prime, but think about Isaiah 40 verse 31. Isaiah 40 verse 31. There's a mention there that God, you gotta see it to get into it. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll divert just one moment for the sake of clarity. Isaiah chapter 40, please. And if you would look at verse number 31. In verse number 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Can I ask you this question to anyone in the room? When's the last time you run? Can you think of the last time you actually ran somewhere? Purposely. You know, sometimes we get in a downhill glide and we trip on something and we run to sort of like catch up with everything else, but we don't run because we wanted to. Gone are the days when we run just to run for exercise. But there is here, according to what we read out of verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. There's expectation there in the word wait. There's expectation. They'll renew their strength. These are the particulars. They shall mount up with wings. Run not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Walk and not faint. Literally, they won't give up in the walking. There is also a declaration in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where he says that that our inward man is renewed day by day. We therefore may have expectations of that day by day renewal of the inner person, the spirit that drives everything. We are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. To what end and what purpose? For what purpose? Expectation now goes here. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, this strengthening of the inner man brings us to a place where we delight in the law of God after the inward man. It goes to what I asked this morning, that whenever you bring your Bible and you open the Bible, whether it's at home over a cup of coffee or you come to church and you open your Bible and you follow through as you can from place to place, what are your expectations? What are your expectations when you read the Scripture? Would it be a good thing, at least in the beginning, that as you journal through, taking notes from what you read, to mark down at the beginning of every day what your expectation is out of that day's reading. Before you read anything, what do you expect God to share with you on that particular day? The psalmist says, in His law, He meditated day and night, and consequently, it brought rejoicing to the heart. Psalm 19:8 speaks to the rejoicing of the heart, even as the Scriptures themselves enlighten the eyes so that I delight to do Thy will. I will run the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. A big heart. What is the church's motto? Say again. Get alliterative, honey. Get alliterative. You're almost there. A little church with a large heart and a loving Lord. Great capacity. And you know, that's the truth of the matter. Whether there's been numerically few over the history of our church, different times, there's been more than sometimes less. But always it is the truth that there is a great capacity, whether there be few or many, to accomplish what God has for us to do here. Even if it is perceived from the outside looking in, not much, or whether it is thought from within looking around, even less, it is still that God is at work. It is said this, and it goes to enlargement again. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 16, these words, a man's gift maketh room for him. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. There is expectation there. And so then he shall, God will, give the desire of the heart. Now I want to think about expectations and come back again to the matter of prayer. When the Lord Jesus in the vine passage in John chapter 15, verse 7 said this, ask what ye will. There's a wideness to that, purposely, a wideness to that. In the 16th chapter, the Father will give it. Open wide then. If you're going to ask, open wide, prepare. There shall be showers of blessing. We have that in our hymn book. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. Do we have something like that? Do you know where that comes out of in the Scripture? out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 26. Out of Ezekiel 34, 26, where it says, I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Now let me point out to you the obvious, and again, I am delighted to share with you a portion of what Charles of old has said. Charles of old, that sounds dignified for the brother. It is that this verse, does not say, I will send them drops, but showers. I will not send them drops of blessing here or there a little bit, but showers of blessing. So it is with grace, he writes. If God gives a blessing, he usually gives it in such a measure that there's not room enough to receive it. Plenteous grace. We want plenteous grace to keep us humble, to make us prayerful, to make us holy. Plenteous grace to make us zealous, to preserve us through this life, and at last to land us in heaven. We cannot do without saturating showers of grace. Showers, not drops, is the promise. I want you to also note that at a place like Malachi 3 in verse number 10, even as prayer, as we pointed out, even as prayer gives evidence of faith, so does the pocketbook. So does the pocketbook. Consider the tithe out of Malachi 10. What does it say in the third verse? Malachi 3, verse 10. Pardon me. Where it says, prove me now. Prove me. What's to prove? Here's what the scriptures say. Here's what God's people of old were challenged to do. In our day, people don't do this so much as they feel at liberty to disperse it everywhere but the storehouse. And that has deadening effects. But anyhow, the scriptures say, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In Malachi 3:10, it's talking about more than the pocketbook. It's talking about the harvest that came about as a result of the labor of the agricultural community. It would involve grain. It would involve livestock. It would involve other assets that would be relegated to the day. But involving that is the pocketbook. But the challenge is bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and then please, here's what we've got to do if we receive the challenge. We've got to open wide, because God said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The place of obedience, the place of blessing. Consider these words at Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Go back here just for a second. Just want to point out to you what I think is rather obvious. In Genesis 7 and the 11th verse. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The windows of heaven. Now this speaks to the capability of God to inundate with blessing, even as he would do here with judgment. For example, 2 Chronicles 31, please. The Chronicles of the Kings, chapter 31, at verses 10 and 11. 31:10. Here in this particular section, the king, of course, at this time is Hezekiah, and Just please note what happens in verse 10. When God's people prove something. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, by the way, Malachi, the last book in the Bible, he's challenging the people of his day, prior to the closing of the Old Testament canon, just in advance of a 400 year silence on the part of God communicating with people. When Malachi's book is finished and the last word is uttered, there will be no more communication from God for 400 years until the day dawns in Matthew chapter 1. So, we have here an event that occurs obviously way before the end of the closing of the Old Testament canon. And it is here that since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. That means that they were bringing in more than silver and gold. And we've left plenty. How is it, think about this logically, how is it that when people give all they have, they never run out of anything? How is that possible logically? They give all that they have, and they never run out of anything. If I empty my pantries, I give every bit of canned good to somebody else, and I take all of my flour, all my sugar, and everything else, and give it to somebody else, all my pasta, oh, blessed pasta, that would really be given up grudgingly. But if I give it all away, how is it that I would not run out? Well, the only thing I can attribute that phenomenon to is because God said I wouldn't. Faith says, well, I'll leave it to God to fill my belly. Can he do that? I mean, really, I mean, that seems fantastical, yes? But can he really do that? Sure. So he says here, he got enough to eat, have left plenty. The Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Great store left over. When we look further, we have this challenge out of the book of Proverbs chapter 3 at verses 9 and 10, where we are to honor the Lord with our substance. In prayers or in our pocketbook. Honor the Lord with all of your increase. And the promise comes back. Here's our expectation. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Plenty. A matter of fact, at the end of that reference, it talks about the wine presses. The presses will burst because of the capacity to overflowing. No shortage. So we consider then, as we pray with expectation unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Open wide. For example, you remember when the transfer of power went from King David to his son Solomon, and the notice in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 13, where God tells Solomon after he had asked him, invited him to ask whatever he would. And Solomon was wise at that point in his life. Here's the response that only God could have foreknown. It was certainly not anything that Solomon was expecting, but here's what it happened. God said, I have given thee that which thou hast not asked. I've given you something that you didn't even think to ask about in prayer. When you think about Matthew chapter 14 verse 20, when you think about Matthew chapter 15 verse 37, think about the basket loads in the dispensing of the food to the multitudes. The 12 baskets represent what? As Os Gillam would say, the must-goes. The 7 baskets, what do they represent? Everything that was left over. How many people who sat down that day to eat when they were fed by God went home with their belly growling out of hunger? Not one. Not one. Think about the widow woman in the oil. She had none. When it is all said and done, and by the way, what was her expectation? Do you recall in 2 Kings chapter 4 what the expectation of that widow was? Yeah. Just got enough for me and my kid. We're done. Put a fork in us. Her expectations were small. Little. But after it was all over, she had more oil than she had need. She could have, had she opened wider, more oil, if she had only brought in faith more containers. But she brought all that she could find. And so it is, the story is that they did eat and there were leftovers. According to the word of the Lord, open wide. Leave you with this thought tonight out of Matthew 4, verse 4, something you've heard for week after week after week after week after week, and you'll hear it week after week after week until Jesus comes. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I say, open wide. Open wide. And expect your generous Heavenly Father to fill it and strengthen and nourish as you go. Open wide. Dear Heavenly Father, would you allow us to live according to your word, beyond the theory of it and in the practice of it, day by day. May we enjoy your company. May we delight ourselves in your spoken word as it has been recorded and preserved in Holy Writ. And we ask your Heavenly Father that we might be strengthened in our weakest days, made strong by you, dear God, that we might live for your glory. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.